Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah, and I'm sure glad it's this week, not last week. I survived the weekend. Kathy took off and went up to see our daughter and son-in-law and awesome grandchild, smart as he can be, of course, and up in Colorado, and so I was here with my mother for the weekend, and it was a pretty interesting time, but I made it through it, so we just continue to see, and it's kind of the saga of our life, I guess. We continue to see the things, you know, the decline in both my mother and Kathy's mother. Don't know, you know, from one day to the next what it's going to bring. So, but that's a totally different subject. We've got a couple things going on in the news. You know, I don't know if you keep up with Watch.org and the work of Bill Koenig. Yeah, I just couldn't. I almost ran out there. I keep thinking, every time I think of Watch.org, I think of John McTiernan, who wrote the book many years ago, God's Final Warning to America. And it was actually through this that Bill Koenig, I think a lot of the credit goes to John McTiernan, or at least I feel it does at least, but beside the point. If you keep up with any of these things and you see what happens in America, when we turn against Israel, which we're doing at a very high rate of speed these days, or when we turn against the Torah, here this week, in the next few days, I don't remember exactly when it's going to be, but John Kerry, John Kerry is once again going to the Middle East. You know, it is said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Well, I really think we should change that to the definition of stupidity, because how many people through the years have gone to Israel, tried to do all these things, and if you look at the correlations between when our government does this and what happens in this country, is beyond coincidence. And so once again, John Kerry is going over to Israel, and he has, you know, loaded up in his repertoire of things to do to bring peace to the Middle East, which of course is to divide Jerusalem and eventually get rid of those problematic Jewish people that are over there. That'll bring peace, right? Sure. But I wonder, once again, what's going to be in store for us. And, of course, the other thing, on the other hand, is the turning away, as America is doing, the United States specifically, is doing from the Word. And this week we see the decision is supposed to come forth from the Supreme Court about the Defense of Marriage Act and a number of things. And so the whole homosexual agenda. And so you put these together, and it could be a recipe for disaster. Absolutely. So we'll see what happens in the coming days, and I'm just so thankful that I know who's in control of all of this. To be in this world today and to not know the scripture, or to have this Greek Catholicism understanding of scripture, and to not know what's going on around us, I think it should be a scary thing. And I think that people are becoming very afraid out there. And that should be a wonderful thing for us, because there's coming a day. They're going to be able to open the book and they're going to say, you know, my translation of Scripture has not worked. My interpretation of Scripture has not worked. My interpretation of the world system has not worked, and it seems that you have some answers here. And so I think we should get excited as we see things continue to happen out there. Now we're going to go to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. As they were approaching Jerusalem. Okay, got to stop there. You know, we go from last week, we see the Yeshua touch the eyes of the blind men, and then it just, that little white space there in the scripture, it seems to be nothing there, and all of a sudden they're approaching Jerusalem. Well, if you've been to Israel, you'll understand, you'll know the topography that I'm talking about. If you haven't, and there's a lot of people out there that haven't, I want to just fill in that little white area. Excuse me, a lot of we got some tree mold, I guess they're calling it, and just got my sinuses going last night and today. So the walk from Jericho is, you know, it's not just you leave Jericho and a couple hours later you're in Jerusalem. Because Jericho is right on the north end of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea being some 1,300 feet below sea level. So Jericho is just a little higher than the Dead Sea, not much. So it's all probably right around 1,200 feet below sea level. Now, they didn't have buses, they didn't have cars, and they didn't have the four-lane road that's going between Jerusalem and Jericho and the Dead Sea these days. They had a very simple path, and they had the original form of transportation, the Shoe Leather Express. And here they are making this trek up, and they're going, first of all, about 1,200 feet up to sea level, and many of you have been there, some that I've taken, we've stopped there and you've ridden a camel, right there at the where it says sea level. And then from there, it's Jerusalem is what, 3,800 feet above sea level, I believe it is. And so it's quite a trek. And not only are you ascending about 5,000 feet, you're also traveling. It's, I looked at it this morning, it's right at 30 miles. Okay, so this is something that you can do in a car. It takes you a good 45 minutes or so to go from Jericho up to Jerusalem. But in that day, it would have been probably a couple day trip. And so this little area, I just have to think this thing through a little bit. What was it like to walk this trek with Yeshua? To be there, the disciples, you've got this crowd that's in tow, you've got two guys that the day before could not see, and now they're part of the crowd, and they're all traveling to Jerusalem, and it's the springtime, and on everyone's mind in the spring in Israel is what? Passover. For anybody that is following the scripture, when spring comes, you know, you get the spring cleaning. Well, who should we blame the spring cleaning on that we have to do every year? It's Scripture. Blame God Himself. Because the getting of the manna out of the house has turned into, and people don't understand that this is where it came from, is what we call spring cleaning today. So we're looking at the renewed earth. We're looking at the leaves blossoming, the leaves coming out on the trees, and we're looking at the gardens, and we're looking at all of these things, and we're thinking about new life. Well, in Israel, you would be thinking about, in that day specifically, with the Romans having occupied the land, and they have the Israelites once again find themselves in bondage to someone, this time the Romans. And so what are they thinking about? They're thinking about Passover. They're thinking about redemption. They're thinking about the Pharaoh. They're thinking about the crossing of the Red Sea. They're thinking about the plagues. They're thinking about all of these things and wondering, are we in the day that the Mashiach is coming? So, I mean, think about it. There's more to it than is just they approached Jerusalem and they came to a place called Beit Page on the Mount of Olives. Now, if you've been there, you understand that the Mount of Olives runs north and south. And when you come to the peak of the Mount of Olives, which is this place, Beit Page, is right next to Bethany. We see that in the scripture. And it is believed that Bethpage, and I hope I'm actually pronouncing that right, probably not in Hebrew, but this place, I'm going to call it Bethpage, is right on the summit, they believe, of the Mount of Olives. So from that summit, you're looking back to the east, and you can see the Judean desert, the Judean wilderness. And this is where Yeshua was 3 years, 3+ years ago, and went out to be tested by the enemy. As you reach that peak, though, he can see into Jerusalem. So he is standing there in this place called Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and he is overlooking Jerusalem. Now, in English, it doesn't really mean a lot to us, the word Bethpage, but in Hebrew, it means the house of unripened figs. All right, I have some fig trees. One of my goals in life is to grow fig trees, and it has been one of the most frustrating things I've ever done. Last year, we had a couple of fig trees. They ended up dying, but we had some figs. They were just about to get ripe, and the deer came up and ate them. So they died anyway, so replace the fig trees. I have more figs out there, and if I see a deer out there, I'm going to shoot it. I'm just trying to get one. If I can get one fig, I'm going to show it to you on camera. I'm going to get one fig, show it to you, and then eat it, probably right here on camera. I don't know. I just love figs. I love the whole concept of a fig tree, the biblical meaning that comes in here through the Torah is an amazing thing to me. So I'm praying that these things are going to survive this year. But an unripened fig is inedible. You know, it's not like you can take, like, you know, fried green tomatoes, right? You can take a tomato that's not quite ripe and you can do something with it. I don't believe there's anything you can do with an unripened fig. It is just not ready to be consumed. And so Yeshua stands overlooking Jerusalem. The setting for this is amazing to me. He stands overlooking Jerusalem in a town called the Place of Unripened Figs. Right there. You don't have to say a word. It's prophecy that is fulfilled right in front of, right, to anybody standing there, prophecy is being fulfilled right at that moment. Anyone that has studied the two messiahs, and I'm going to get into this briefly, of course, but in the Talmud, it talks about two messiahs: Messiah son of Joseph, the suffering servant; Messiah son of David, the conquering king. And the Talmud, the Talmudic writers had a problem with this because they were trying to rectify the two messiahs. One would come sitting on a colt and would be the suffering servant, and then there's a messiah that would be coming, that would come in the clouds. Excuse me, some say riding a horse. Where'd that come from? And he would be the conquering king. And so in order to try to pull this together, they ended up teaching that it was going to be two different people. Messiah, son of Joseph, the suffering servant. Messiah, son of David, the conquering king. And they even believed, out of the scriptures, by the way, and we'll talk about those scriptures, they even believed that the Messiah would come, and if the house of Israel was ready, there would be an opportunity for early redemption. In Judaism, it has been taught for centuries that there is coming a day that the house of Israel will be redeemed by the Messiah. There is a day set apart and appointed for that event. It's also taught that there would be opportunities in the days of history. There would be opportunities that if the house of Israel was ready, they would be able to receive early redemption. Okay? So, when Yeshua stands on the summit of the Mount of Olives at Bethpage, he is stating, you're not ready for the early redemption. Now, it goes on. Yeshua sent two of his Talmudim. Okay, I want to make sure I got all that in. He sent two of his Talmudim, and with these instructions, go into the village ahead of you, and you will immediately find a donkey tethered there with its colt. Untie them, interesting that he's saying them, and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell him, the master, Adonai, I believe it would have said Adonai in that day. The master needs them. He will let them go at once. Okay? They can't go and just find a donkey with, it says, with a colt and bring them to Yeshua, because that would be what? Theft. And so there is going to be someone here. The scripture will actually, in this is, we'll talk about this a little bit more, that we see a little bit more in this in the book of Mark and also in Luke. And so there's someone that's going to be there that is the owner, probably, of the donkey, of the colt. And when they walk up, kind of an interesting, very almost strange event. You know, it's like somebody walking up to your car. You're standing there next to your car, and you've got the keys in your hand. And somebody that is non-threatening, okay, it's not they're trying to rob you and carjack, and there's no guns and knives and explosives involved. But someone just comes walking up to you. Hi, how you doing? Greeting a little bit, you know, shalom. Shalom aleichem. Yeah, could I help you? Yes, we need the car. You do. You need my car. Yeah, we need the car. Well, why do you need the car? Well, the master needs the car. Okay. Reach in your pocket, hand over the keys. All right. You know, hey, if whenever he's finished with it, if you don't mind, give me a call. And I'll be glad to come and get it, you know, because I'd really like to use it from then on. But, you know, this is a scenario, okay? We don't think most of the times, I do, because I'm strange that way, but most people don't think in that kind of scenario. We just kind of read through the scriptures and go, okay, that's nice. Well, think about this. Next time you're getting in your car and somebody comes walking up to you, think what it would be like to just hand them the keys to the car, okay? And so this is what happens is in the book of Matthew, it says, you'll find a donkey tethered there with its colt. So the two, the donkey and the colt, are attached to one another, tethered there, waiting. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell him, the master needs them, then he will let them go at once. Now, when Yeshua says this to these disciples, these guys, as opposed to much Christian teaching over the last 1700 years, these men are not stupid, okay? We have stupid around us all over the place. These men are not stupid. They're having a hard time fleshing out what's happening in front of them, kind of like us, right? But they're grabbing at things, trying to pull it together the best they can. What's the chances that as these men, whoever the two Talmudim are, and it doesn't tell us right here, whoever these two are, they're walking off and they're going, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, I remember growing up on the Galilee. I remember going to synagogue up in Capernaum. And I remember during vacation Torah school one year, the teachers talking to us about the Messiah, the two messiahs who would come, and that one would come on a donkey and one would come on on the clouds. Are we watching this happen in front of our eyes? But they're looking also not really for the suffering servant, because that's not the exciting one, okay? They're also wondering, is Yeshua going to come as the conquering king? Is he getting ready to enter into the gates of Jerusalem as the conquering king, I can almost without a shadow of a doubt guarantee you that these things are going through the two Talmudim's minds as they're walking over. And then, kind of, probably, I can just see this kind of nervousness as they see a donkey, a colt. I mean, isn't this illegal? Isn't this against Torah? And so, when they're asked by the probably the owner here, what are you doing? Maybe timidly. Well, you know, we're following this. Have you heard of this guy named Yeshua? He's from Nazareth, you know, up on the Galilee. And we're disciples of his. And he told us to just walk around a little while and find a donkey and a colt and then take them back to him because he needs them. And the guy unlooses the unties the ropes that are tethering the donkey and the colt, and he goes, here you go. I mean, walking with Yeshua today is a unique daily experience, is it not? What was it like to walk with him then? You know, these guys have got to be going back to Yeshua. You know, the same path that they took, okay? Same path as they took to get to him, to the colt and the donkey. The donkey and the colt is the same path they're going to take back. And if there was a conversation getting there, what do you think the conversation is going back? Hey, that was cool. Did you see that guy? I mean, I can't believe how fast he untied this donkey and colt and just handed us the reins to him. What is going on with our lives? It's been 3 years, and every day is a new experience. And this happened in order to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. And this is scriptures in Jeremiah, I believe, in Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you. Okay, the daughter of Zion. First, in order for the king to come to you, you must be associated with Zion. Zion. Think about it. Last week we were talking about the scriptures of Balaam. I was doing some study on Balaam and Balak. And Balaam's name means a literal translation, without a people. Okay? And that's, Balaam is actually, and I won't go into all this that wraps into this, but Balaam is actually a prophetic image of modern day Christianity. Okay? And Christianity is literally a people without a people. They're not connected. Okay? They're connected to a non-entity because Christianity is not found in this book. Israel, the people of Zion, are found in this book. So say to those who are connected, to use a Tommy Waller phrase, Tommy loves the word connected, all right, Tommy of Hyattville, and I'll say a little bit more about, probably in a few minutes about that, but Tommy loves that word connected, and so this just my mentioning the word connected would really excite Tommy. Say to those who are connected, to the offspring of Zion, look, your Melech, your king is coming to you, riding humbly on a donkey and on a colt, the offspring of a beast of burden. Now, there's much more to this than what is being said right here. And these words donkey and colt and offspring and beast of burden, if we have to trace those back, and I, you know, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm depending on other people's study and a little bit of my own here. But there are different words that are playing here, right? Now, think about it like this, that we have a donkey and we have a colt. And the two, if we go, jumping ahead a little bit, if we go over to Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we go to Luke chapter 19, verse 29, we see that this donkey colt is one. It is not two. It is, it says he is sitting on it. In these, excuse me. Wow. I told you, sinuses. In this scenario, what is mentioned in Mark and Luke is classified as one. And here in Matthew, okay, sorry, I had to take a little brief sneezing contest moments there. All this stuff around me has just really gotten to me here. Yes, sorry, last night. Where was I? Okay, the donkey and colt. If we look at Mark and we look at Luke, the donkey and colt are called one. He sat on it, but in Matthew, it says we're going to go on. It says he sat on them. Okay, so is there a contradiction? Or is Matthew trying to bring out something? I prefer to see it that way, that Matthew is speaking more to those who know prophecy. It's speaking directly to those that are looking for the king. And so he brings out something that in Mark and Luke, they just don't see it as something they need to talk about. And so here we see this. On a colt, the offspring of a beast of burden. Now, the word colt is a male. The offspring, the son of a female beast of burden. Okay. Now, if we take this, go in this just a little bit deeper, we see a male, we see a son of a female. Okay. Interesting word here, because this goes back also to Balaam. The word beast of burden there is a specific word for a specific female donkey. And the spelling of the word donkey right there, the beast of burden, as David Stern translates it. The spelling for this, the first letter of the word is an aleph. And the last letter of the word is, can you guess? A tav. So a male colt, the son of, or could we say, better translation, it would be much better to use, the manifestation of something having to do with the aleph and the tav. What does the Aleph and the Tav represent? It represents, Yeshua would say that he is the Aleph and Tav later on in the book of Revelation. But the Aleph and Tav is directly representing the Torah. So literally we have another picture that's happening in front of our eyes. Is there is a manifestation of the Torah riding upon the Torah. If you had known the Torah of Moses, you would have recognized me. Wow. I don't know about you, but that just, it's just, you know, there are times, I don't know if you have ever have this problem, but there are times that you walk through life and you just kind of look around you and go, I wonder if what I'm doing is right. If you've never asked yourself that question, you're probably just walking along in compliance to whatever is happening around you. It's good to ask questions. It's good to question what we believe. This is one of those areas. This just a faith builder. This whole scripture, you know, in five verses that we've gone through so far, who could have possibly put all of the prophetic pictures together right there? Now, let's move on. So the Talmudim went and did as Yeshua had directed them. They brought the colt, the donkey and the colt, and put their robes on, and put their robes on them, and Yeshua sat on them. Okay, but later on in Mark and in Luke, it says it. The donkey and the colt in the book of Matthew, the two later on are looked at as one. Two are looked at, are considered as echad, as one. Once again, another picture. They brought the donkey and colt, put their robes on them, and Yeshua sat on them. Crowds of people carpeted the road with their clothing, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds ahead of him and behind shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of," and this is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, "you are in the highest heaven. Please deliver us." Now, let's look at this a little bit more. Is these people are not considering at the moment it's Passover. They're confusing, it's been years since my voice cracked. They're confusing the festival of Passover and what goes on there with the festival of Sukkot and what goes on there. Or are they? It is taught, today, that in the millennium, that there will be that the festivals will be looked at as one festival. It will not be different festivals, but that the millennium is a Shabbat, a thousand-year Shabbat, and the festivals, the message of the festivals, will in that day come together in our minds as one. Basically, what is happening is the people that are here are preparing to celebrate Passover, which would be the time of the unveiling, if you would, of Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant. But they are putting it together already with Messiah, son of David, the conquering king. Why? Because they're more concerned about the physical redemption than they are about their own personal redemption. And we've talked about this many times, that before Israel can come to the place of having corporate redemption, Israel must come to the place of having individual redemption. And that's the story of Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David. They run ahead of themselves in their own minds. And they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Okay, ben David, of course. They're recognizing him as who he is going to be. They're not seeing him as the role he is in that day. They're saying, "We are ready. Our figs are ripe. We're ready for redemption." Wow. "We're ready for redemption. Our figs are ripe for harvest." But Yeshua had just come to Bethpage, and standing there, he said, "You're not ripe yet. You're not ready." I mean, how much of this could speak to us today, right? Today, we got a people that stand here. "Well, let's get to the greater Exodus. Let's go, let's go, let's go. We're ready for it." No, we're not. we're not close. I'm not going to say we're not close, because we can get close real fast. But I think that we're farther away sometimes in what we wanted to admit. Still looking for the corporate redemption instead of making sure that individually we are redeemed. Individually, our redemption is full in our lives. Now, the words he says here, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, is literally the word here is, in, at least it goes to Greek this way, and I think it translates over to Hebrew, Complete Jewish Bible is Adonai in capitals, which is to say Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But in Greek, it is the word, the owner. Okay, blessed is he who comes in the name of the owner. You are the highest heaven. Please deliver us. And this is this goes to the book of Psalms, Psalm 118 specifically, and we want to read a part of that one. In Psalm 118, it says, and I'm going to back up a couple of verses here. You can read the whole thing on your own. In verse 22, the very rock that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This has come from Yahweh, and in our eyes it is amazing. This is the day Yahweh has made, a day for us to rejoice and be glad. These are Sukkot words. Please, Yahweh, save us. Please, Yahweh, rescue us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is our Elohim, and he gives us light. Join the pilgrim festival with branches all the way to the horns of the altar. You are my Elohim, I thank you. You are my Elohim, I exalt you. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his grace continues forever. They quote this verse, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And you know this, in Hebrew thought, to quote a part of a chapter, in that day they didn't have chapters, but to quote a part of a theme of something is to quote all of it. So to quote a part of Psalm 118 is the same as quoting the whole psalm. Okay? It says, you are the highest in the heaven, Hosanna, which means, please save us. You know, today, I've been to Israel now 20 times. God willing, I'm going to go back. I don't know when. People have emailed me and asked me, well, you know, what's my plans for the harvest this year? I'm not at the place of being able to say, because it could change so rapidly. I don't know how many times in my 20 times going, I've had Jewish people have said, blessed are you that you've come. I mean, words to this. And they know that I'm coming in the name above all names. They know that I am a believer. I am a follower, a Talmudim of Yeshua. And they are saying to us, to me, as to us as we go, blessed are you for coming in his name. I mean, they're not saying the exact words. The exact words are not going on, but this is what is happening today. A forerunner of a day that all of Israel will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. In the name, the authority. And who is the one that comes in the authority? The Aleph Tav. The manifestation of the Torah, who is writing on the Torah. You know, in that day, the disciples, the people gathered, and we're going to get into the specifically next week, when he goes into the temple. But it says when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Who is this? They ask. And the crowd, who is it? They don't know. See, they don't have pictures. They don't have Facebook. They don't have the media that's putting his face up there all, you know, every day of the week. They have to ask, who is this? And the answer is this: this is Yeshua the prophet from Nazareth in the Galilee. This is the one who has been prophesied about. This is the one who we have read about. They thought that they knew who he was. During the 30 years that he walked this earth, they thought they knew who he was. During that last 3 years, they thought they knew who he was. But in just a few short days, they're going to find out that he's much more than they ever imagined him to be. That his love for them is much more than they ever imagined it could be. They're going to find out things about him that they have never thought about. And I guess that brings me to this question. How much is it? How much about the life of Yeshua, the person of who he is, do we still not understand? How much are we, as we come into these days of tribulation, of Exodus, of all these things, how much are we going to learn about him? How much of our preconceived notions are we going to have to lay down as he teaches us about himself? I don't know about you. As I see the things that are going on in the Middle East, there's still this overriding, when I look at the news, there's an overriding statement: come quickly, Yahweh Yeshua. Why? Not to save us from some tribulation, not to save us from our financial despair, our social economic despair, but come quickly, because we want to know you at a level that we've never known you before. We want to see you face to face. It's pretty good. All right, I got to go. If you've been watching me, kind of look over, my mother's up a little early this morning. Kathy's not here, and I'm not sure if she knows where she is today or not. We'll find out in a few minutes. So, interesting days that we are in. Thank you so much for your prayers. And for those that support us right now, again, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Toda rabba. Thank you very, very, very much. You are such a blessing. And so I pray you have Shavuot Tov. Pray you have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And that in this week, that you use this to find more of him in your life. Find something about him that you never knew before, and make that kind of a habit as we continue to go on. If you've ever gotten my book or I've signed anything for you, the verse that I love is Philippians 3:10, to know him and the power of his resurrection. So with that, see you next week.
Vayishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vayichunecha Yisa Adonai panav Asem lecha shalom.